Thanks, guys. Well, howdy. It's good to be here with you. If you have a Bible, we are in Philippians chapter 1, and I want to read a couple verses to you. We'll pray and then jump in. Philippians chapter 1. And while you're turning there, let me say it's an honor to be here. So thank you to Dr. Moeller. Thank you to the faculty for inviting me to be here. And I want to say I'm grateful that I'm here when it's in the 60s and not whatever was happening here weather-wise the last few weeks. So appreciate you bringing the Texan when the weather is much milder. So Philippians chapter 1, I want to read to you starting in verse 27. And it says this. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. It's a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Now let me pray for us. Well, Father, I want to thank you for these few minutes around your word. Thank you for every person here. God, it's exciting to think about being in a room where there's pastors, missionaries, ministers, of all kinds that are going to stretch out by your power for your glory across the world to make a difference. It's an awesome thing to think about. I also know that in this place, God, we're sons and daughters and we're your children, we're your kids. And with that comes various needs and concerns and hopes and fears. And so, God, we bring all that and we just ask you by your grace, will you meet with us? I just always feel the potential in moments like this that we could just kind of do this thing and then move on and do the next thing and it not really have any impact. But God, if you can come and use this, Lord, I pray that lives would be changed as a result of these few minutes. And I can't produce that. No chapel can, but you can. So please meet with us. And I just want to invite you here, if you're willing, take a minute and ask him that personally. Just ask him, say, God, will you please teach me something right now? And then if you would, please pray for me, that the Lord would use me and I would be helpful. Well, Father, we love you and we trust you. Use this time, and we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Well, through a unique set of circumstances, I've been able to spend quality time with Navy SEALs, which is fun, because they tell great stories. Because when they're at home training in the States, they do what I think a lot of dudes in this room would love to do on a daily basis. So while you were learning the finer points of Hebrew, they were learning the finer points of how to fire a grenade launcher. While you were in the library studying history, they were in the jungle learning how to stalk a guy. I remember I was with one after he had gotten back from drive fast school, and he was showing me how to take a vehicle up to 90 miles an hour and then make a 90-degree turn by using the handbrake. And I thought, great, I'll use that next time I'm late for church or something. But I remember one time I was with two of them. We were vacationing together in Seattle. And one of them was a buddy, so I was driving that weekend, and he was sitting next to me, and we would catch up and visit, and the other one I didn't know, and so the whole time we were catching up and visiting, and we weren't. He was a nice guy, the other one, but just had nothing to say to you. Not mean, just was not going to talk. And so all weekend we would visit, and we wouldn't. Until there was one moment. I was in the car. And my buddy was commending to me this book, and I told him, man, I read a lot of books right now. Why would I want to read this particular book? And as soon as I said that, for the first time all weekend, he spoke to me. And he said, It's about the warrior mindset. And I said, okay. Now, I know I don't know you, but can I tell you something? If that guy that's massive, been wearing all black and hasn't spoken to you all week, suddenly speaks to you, you're going to pay attention, okay? And if he's the guy that you remember when you watched that show about BUDS, that's basic underwater demolition and SEAL training, that grueling process to become a SEAL, on that episode where they are going through Hell Week, that's the week where they go through all the punishment without that added comfort of sleep, and you remember him because he was the guy that ran past the camera smiling, when he gives you insight into how that mind works, you're going to pick up the book, okay? You just are. And I did, and it was about the warrior mindset. It was about the Spartans, not the cheerleaders, but the ancient Greek culture. And while there's a lot to not admire about the Spartans, they did have two things going for them. Number one is they were a very focused people. And for the Spartans, their focus was entirely centralized on warfare. To the degree that in your education, there were no humanities, there were no electives. At the time of age 5, they just took you out in the field and taught you, here's how to kill a guy, right? And in the midst of that, they had perfected a system of combat that was devastating to their enemies. So I don't know if you've seen movies like Braveheart or something like that, where everyone just kind of grabs a sword, starts running, and just, sees how it goes. Spartans wouldn't do that. When Spartans came out on the battlefield, they would form up in ranks. And then at the proper moment, the men behind would take their shields and put them in the lower back of the men in front of them. And when the signal was given, they would all commence to run in unison. And the effect was they became a massive human battering ram. And they would just devastate their enemies to such a degree that if you were a Thessalonian or an Athenian and you showed up at the battlefield and you saw the Spartans lining up on the other side, you might have brought a spear and a shield with you, but you put those down. You picked up pen and paper and just started writing your terms of surrender right there. You're like, go ahead and send them the horses, Bill. Your wife, just send her. I'm sorry, Bill. They're going to kill us, right? Because they had two things going for them. They had focus and they had unity. And wherever you have a group of people that are focused and unified, you have a very dangerous group of people. The SEALs are like that. They're very focused men, and they travel in packs. And the early church was like that. The book of Acts tells us they were devoted to the apostles' teachings, and they had all things in common. And the world could not stop them. One of their detractors said in frustration, they are turning the world upside down. Culture is shifting because of these people, because they have two things. They have focus and they have unity. And wherever you get a group of people that are focused and unified, you have a very dangerous group of people. And you say, why are you sharing this? Because that's what we're meant to be about. That's what the book of Philippians is about. Paul, who's writing it, had fallen in love with God, right? Absolutely in love with Jesus Christ. And as he wrote to the Philippians, he said, and you're partakers of his grace with me. You know what it's like to taste of the grace of Jesus. And he said, we're the fellowship of the gospel. That's what he calls him in chapter 1. He says, you love him. You're part of this fellowship because you love him. How do you know you're a Christian? It's because you love Christ. How do you know you're saved? You cherish the Savior. And he says, you Philippians, your home team with me, you cherish Jesus with me. You have focus. There was just one problem. They weren't real unified. They had trouble getting along, which I know some of you are maybe thinking, Ben, Christians that don't get along? I don't understand. Just take it by faith. Once long ago, there were Christians that had trouble getting along. It's actually not that hard to imagine, is it? Denominations battle one another, and not just denominations, churches, people within churches. I mean, be honest. How many of you have heard somebody speak excitingly about what God's doing at their church, and you can't celebrate? You say something passive-aggressive like, oh, yeah, I've heard that's a great church if you like inauthentic worship or whatever. I mean, that's awesome. Man, kudos to you guys, right? You just can't celebrate it. I mean, let's be honest. We struggle with that. The jealousy, the backbiting that can even happen in a place like this where it's hard to celebrate the successes of other ministers down the hall from us. I remember when I was a student at Texas A&M, there were two Christian men's fraternities that would play each other in football in intramurals, and whenever they did, they had to bring out extra referees. And I'm not making that up, because I worked with the referees, because there would be more cussing and more fouling than in any other game, because you're in a different men's fraternity. The difference bad. And they would go to war against each other, right? And the reality is we can do that. Even in this room, I don't know if it's safe to say that, but even at the same seminary with the same convictions, some of us, just if we can be honest, there's people in here that get on your nerves. That when you see them, you're like, hey, so when are you graduating? Aren't you going to move, like, overseas soon? I mean, I remember I had a Christian buddy in college that would always invite me out to lunch and forget his wallet. And he would always take me to places I couldn't afford, and then we would have to sit there for hours because he would chew so slowly with mouth open. And it would take him 32 chews to swallow each piece of food. And you're like, how do you even know that? Because I counted and I averaged. And everything in me was like, swallow, man, it's ready for the next stage. But I gotta love him. And not only do I have to love him, the Bible says I can't look like Christ without him. Ephesians 4 said God gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be teachers, to build up the body for works of services, ultimately so we can attain the unity and the fullness of the stature of Christ. You can't look like Christ without him. And you can't look like Christ without her. God's rigged it that way, that spirituality is always worked out in the context of community. Christ-likeness cannot be achieved individually. Right? And so my fear is, for many of us, we're here and we are focused. We're reading the books, we're writing the papers, we're going for it. But what I want to stress to us is we desperately need unity, because we will be combat ineffective for the work of our great King if we don't have unity. And so when Paul writes this letter 12 times in chapter 1, he talks about the glories of the gospel, and then when he turns to them and begins to speak about what it's like to pursue the great cause of Jesus in our culture, it's all about unity. Look at it in verse 27. He says, only. Barth said it's like he lifted up one finger and said, I just want one thing from you. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, many of you know that live your life in a manner worthy of, that's one word in Greek, right? It's the word politouisai, politouisai, built off the Greek word polis, which means city. And so a very wooden translation would be something like discharge your duties as a citizen, which is an interesting word to pick because Paul doesn't do it with anybody else. He only uses this word to the Philippians because there's something about it. There was something to the Philippians that it would mean something, because back then your polis was your city and you unapologetically associated with your city. More than your school, more than what you did. You're like, my city defined my character, my identity. One writer said, a man without a city is not a man. That you were identified with your city. And so Paul uses this term, conduct yourself as a man or worthy, as a citizen of a place. Why? Because the Philippians were proud of their city. Because in 42 BC, the armies of Octavian and Antony overthrew the armies of Brutus and Cassius. You remember Brutus? Et tu, Brute? Really happened, right? And Antony's forces were victorious over them and were so successful that he gave those soldiers a military colony, Philippi, and gave them Roman citizenship, the benefits of which were many, including not paying taxes. And so when you were a Philippian, man, you were proud to be a Philippian. And so when someone said to you, man, politouis, they live like a citizen of Philippi, just that word would just bring something out of you. It'd be like if I said, anybody in here, a cowboy? If you are, that would mean something. Maybe, and suddenly, what would you do? You would take on those characteristics. Maybe you'd show us your belt buckle. You go, yeah, my dad's got 30 head of cattle, right? You would just instantly want to embody the characteristics of that identity, right? Or if I said, anybody in here play football? What do? Probably flex a trap, try to make your neck look a little bigger, right? And you go, yeah, man. Yeah, I was a linebacker in junior high, right? Something like that. If I say, anybody in here in a band? You don't flex if you're in a band, right? You're like, what's up, man, right? You can't be too excited, like, I am, I play the bass, right? No, it's kind of more like, what's up, dude? Yeah, I play a little bit, right? You just instantly and naturally take on the characteristics of this identity you're proud to be associated with. And so when Paul looks at a Philippian and says, hey, Philippian, Paul the Two is that. That just, they start thinking of, man, living in a place where I'm proud of something. Some people fought for us, bought a place for us, bought an identity for us. I want to take on the characteristics of that kind of bravery, that kind of courage, that kind of stuff. Paul says, yeah, politouse, but not as a Philippian. He says, politouse, according to the gospel of Christ. Because your polis is in heaven, is what he says in Philippians 3. You have a different king. You have a different warrior that fought hell for you and won. That secured for us a city, secured for us a family that Jesus purchased an us. And so I want you to live in a way that's worthy of that king, that you take on that identity. I belong to the one who fought for us and bought for us and rescued us. How do I embody characteristics that honor him? Paul works it out, and it's all in the context of unity. He says, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you, that you're standing firm in one spirit. We need to be united so we can stand. So we can stand. That word stand carries the idea of feet planted so as to offer resistance. The Spartans were excellent in warfare because they would lock shields. And the way the shields back then worked was the shield would cover the man next to you. They had a mentality, my sword is for my enemy, my shield is for my brother. That's why lesser armies, as they got close to the battle, they would sort of lean into the guy next to him to get more coverage and leave another brother exposed. And so some lines of ancient armies would collapse before the battle even started because everyone was going for theirs. Spartans wouldn't do that. They would lock shields and say, this sword is for my enemy. This shield is for my brother. And the reality is we need each other. We need to be in one spirit so we can stand. And many of you, can I just be honest, no matter how great your education is, you will be ineffective for the kingdom. Because right now, when you run out into this dangerous world, you run out there alone. And some of you, if we can be honest, in the secret places, in the quiet places, alone in your room, it's not whispered prayers. It's not the memorization of scripture. For some of you, lust is tearing you apart. That it's being thrust upon you by a culture, and it is overpowering you. Some of you, depression is ripping into you. Loneliness stalks the minister. Isolation crouches at your door in ministry, and you must master it. And some of you, it is overpowering you, and you are being depleted by lust and fear and pride and loneliness and depression. Why? Because when you run out there, some of the deepest things you struggle with, you don't tell anybody. And so when you run alone, and you're knocked off your feet. You can't stand. But some of you hear that, and I know what you think. You go, well, Ben, what about David? David killed Goliath on his own. Sometimes we got to fight things on your own. So yeah, I'll confess to my brother these issues, like I'm having trouble with this quiz, but some of these really deep, insecure, ugly issues, I'm not going to talk about that. That's my Goliath. I can beat that on my own. And yeah, maybe you can one night or two. But give it 2 weeks, and weariness sets in, discouragement sets in, and weariness plus isolation often leads to failure. And some of you live in that cycle. And let me tell you something, if you're going to use David as an illustration, keep reading. Because yes, David beat Goliath, but what happened in 2 Samuel? He went out to battle, and it says he became weary, right? And a descendant of the giant pinned David down and was ready to kill him, had a new sword for the occasion, and it took Abishai to step in and save David's life. And some of you, there are issues in your life that you've been asking God to uproot, and he hasn't. You're going to have to fight it as part of your process of sanctification, and you're not meant to fight it alone. Some of you, the most Christian thing you'll do this semester is not write another paper. It'll be to ask God to show you a Christian brother or Christian sister that you can stand with, that you can stand. So I remember for me, when I first got into ministry, I started out, I was a youth pastor, and I just realized there was some sin in my life I couldn't beat. And it wasn't the kind of stuff that was illegal, but it was just some besetting sins I couldn't overcome. And so I did what a lot of us do, crank down the disciplines, right? memorizing more scripture, doing more stuff, but there was just stuff in my life I couldn't beat. And I remember talking to God about it. What do I do about it? And I felt like he was just saying, Ben, you got to turn the lights on. They say in AA, you're only as sick as your secrets. And Ben just don't have any. You don't got to confess everything to everybody, but you got to confess everything to somebody. And so, Ben, you need a somebody. And so I said, okay, God, I'm up for that. I want that. Who would be a good somebody? Who's chasing the Lord like I want to? And I felt like God was pointing out to me a guy that I worked with. And I was like, I don't want to do that. Because I had just hired him, and he was like a year younger than me. And I was like, Lord, look, I need to be awesomer than him. And so if I confess weakness, that's just going to throw the whole game off. We can't do it. And yet the more I prayed, the more I realized what I wanted more deeply was a practical holiness, not just perceived holiness. You know what I'm talking about? Some of us are just totally comfortable with a perceived holiness. That as long as we can get the outside together, walk around on campus, how you doing, brother? Fantastic. Praise the Lord, right? And meanwhile, we're struggling deeply inside. I was done with that. I wanted integrity. I wanted to have oneness in the inside and the outside. I wanted a practical holiness, not just a perceived one. And so I called him into my office and said, hey, man, I need to share something with you. And I shared with him every one of what I called my drinking nail polish moments. And you say, why do you call them that? Because I remember reading an article once about a woman that was an alcoholic. So they got all the hard liquor out of her house. But she was still addicted. And so she said at one moment she just found herself sitting on the floor in her bathroom sipping nail polish. It's just so sad. And for me, there was all these big sins that were out of my life, but there were little insecure, broken things in me and in you that were just so darn sad. And I wanted them to have less power in me. And so I confessed all of them to him. You know those things that you go, nobody's going to know that. I told him that. And I felt very vulnerable at the end. And I remember sitting there and going, so. And I'll never forget, he looked at me and he said, here's mine. And they were different from mine. But I remember he laid them out, and when he was done, I said, you're sick, man. You got problems, right? No. No, I didn't do that. You know what happened, honestly, is we both looked at each other like, okay, like what do we do now? And I'll tell you what we did. We got down on our knees next to that desk and we began to pray for each other. And let me tell you something, we started an accountability that wasn't like the accountability groups I have in college where you don't actually get more holy, you just get more comfortable talking about stuff. I'm really struggling this week. Are you struggling? Because I'm struggling. We're struggling. Okay, we're struggling. And then leave. No. We began to pray for each other. We began to text one another, call one another, pray for each other, began to fast for one another. I don't know if you've ever had a brother do that. Say, hey, I'm going without food today for no other reason than this, so I can pray that Christ would be formed in you. You ever had that happen? There's power in that. And I want that for you. I want a community like that here, that people look at you and go, what's going on here? I remember I had a student in my ministry that came to Christ and we began to meet weekly and talk about the things of God. And I remember I just saw this limit in him. So what's going on with you, man? And for me, he confessed a struggle with pornography. And I said, where does it get you? And he said, alone in my bedroom, late at night, computer, I can't stop. I said, well, Romans says make no provision for the flesh. That's a provision. Let's get that computer out of there. And he said, I can't. I said, what do you mean you can't? And he said, well, my mom put it there. He said, if I move it, she's going to ask about it. And I don't want to be like, just a little porn addiction, mom. No big deal. We got this. He's like, I'm just not ready for that conversation. And I said, well, we got to do something, man. And so I just began to talk to him about the beauties of Christ and the freedom of walking in him. And I'll never forget the day he came into my office and he held up his internet cord. They didn't have wireless. And he said, here, man, it's not going to own me anymore. Next day, his best friend walked into my office and went, heard you're collecting these. See you later. And they left. And can I tell you something? In those first years of ministry, when I was a youth pastor, the second largest constituency of students in our ministry came from their high school, which was nowhere near our church. Why? It wasn't because they went back with their Bibles and started hitting people. Repent! That wasn't it. But it was because people started to ask them, what's different about you? you just seem lighter. You seem happier. And they said, it's Christ. He really does set people free. We sing about it propositionally. We believe it salvifically. But now I'm experiencing it. There are areas that I thought I would always be locked to that I'm not anymore. And so that freedom was visible. And let me tell you something. It was making a difference in the kingdom. And I want that for you. Some of you have so much biblical knowledge, but can I tell you, I've seen so many mentors of mine fall out of ministry. My first 5 years of ministry, five people I knew well fell out of ministry because of moral failure. And I see it all the time, and I'm tired of it. And the reality is in every single one of them, though the sins are varied, the thing that keeps coming up over and over again is that when they struggle alone. And I don't want that for you. We need unity so we can stand. So we can stand. And yet the reality is what we're doing here is not just sin management, right? That's not the goal of seminary. I'm just trying to figure out how to get all this sin off me, right? We have a mission. We have something we're here to accomplish. And so Paul says, standing together. And then he says, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says that we're striving together, not striving together like this. But it can feel like that sometimes, right? I'll tell you what we're like. I had a buddy a couple years ago that works for a video game company. And he said, hey, demo this game with me. And I said, okay. And it was a game where we were both soldiers trying to work together to save hostages. And he said, okay, let's go. And so my little guy runs over and hides behind a bush. And I'm like, all right, let's roll out, right? And then all of a sudden on my screen, I just see sky, grass, and then the controller won't work. And I'm like, what's happening, man? And he went, I think I just shot you in the back of the head. And I said, yeah, we're never going to get there. We're not going to accomplish the mission if we do stuff like that. And can I just tell you here, we're not going to accomplish the mission if we do stuff like that, right? I don't care how many big words you know and how many languages you know it. If you're not nice to people, who's going to want to hear what you have to say? That was the oddest thing for me when I first started visiting seminaries. When I'd say hi to people and they don't say hi back, I say, you're a minister of the grace of God towards his enemies and you won't say hi to a brother? That's so weird. And then you'll talk bad about people, disparage one another? That's so strange. If we're ministers of the gospel of grace of God, let's be gracious with our words to one another, right? Because we're in a war and it's not with us. We're fighting against something bigger. And we have to fight together. And we need each other. We need each other so we can strive together for the faith of the gospel. When I was in college, I needed Trey. I remember when I showed up in college, I didn't have any Christian friends. And so I started looking around and someone told me to meet with this guy, Trey. And so I did it. And I remember meeting with him and I thought we were going to do what normal Christians do, go get coffee and talk about stuff. And I remember I showed up at his apartment, and he was like, hey, man, I just thought, maybe we would just walk around on campus and see if we can get in conversations with people about Jesus. And I was like, what? Like, I don't want to do that because that scared me. Even now, this moment doesn't intimidate me that much. Put me one-on-one, I get a little lost. I'm like, everything else going okay? Okay. Like, I don't know how to do it. And so one-on-one evangelism, terrifying to me. And he was like, let's go do it. And I'm like, man, I don't want to do that. And he's like, no, it'll be great. Let's go do it. And he's like, let's just see what happens. And I said, no, I'll tell you what's going to happen. I said, we're going to walk up to him. Like, you want to talk about Jesus? No. Yeah, I don't. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I said, so let's not even do it. Let's not do it. And he said, no, let's just pray about it and go. And I'm like, I'll pray. I'm like, Lord, get me away from this guy. Like, this is just crazy. But we walked out there on campus, and I'll never forget his method. He walked up to these guys, and he said, hey, guys. He said, my name's Trey. He said, we just dedicated this hour to walk on campus and see if people wanted to get in conversations about God. Are you all up for that? And they went, sure. And Trey went, okay, what do y'all believe? And they told us. And then they said, what do you believe? And he said, well, we believe Jesus is the Son of God, King of the world. Came for us, died for us, lived for us, began to unpack the gospel then. They were all international students. And I'll never forget, they just listened to him after a while. And after that, they said, we have never heard that in our lives. And they said, hey, we got to go. They said, we're meeting some friends for lunch. They said, hey, y'all want to come with us? Because I guarantee you they haven't heard this either and they need to. And the whole time they're saying that, I'm like, is this a setup? I'm like, what is happening? And we spent the day just talking about Jesus with a table full of international students. And I'll never forget that next morning opening the New Testament and reading it. And all of a sudden, all these Bible verses applied to me. I was doing the work of an evangelist. And I wouldn't have been there without Trey. And the reality is when I got into seminary, I found that my natural propensity is I love to read a lot of books, and so I found the craziest evangelist guy, and I would go with him to the bus station and stress out and fumble around trying to articulate my faith to people at the bus station because I knew I wouldn't do it on my own. But I got to be a part of some special things because we did it together. And the reality is we need us. We need the massively intelligent among us. Some of you, you're going to become professors, and we need you to do that. We need you to dig deep into the minutia of the language so you can help us as we preach it from the pulpit. Some of you came into seminary thinking, I'm going to be that guy. And then you had to write a paper on the definite article or something. And you're like, maybe I'm not that guy. Maybe I'm a missionary. Great, but we need that guy. And I remember watching some of my friends in seminary fall in love with studying in a way that was different than the rest of us. And we said, you're built for that, and we need you. We need you to write commentaries for us. Some of you are great at preaching, and we need you. My sister, terrible at this moment. I remember the first time I ever saw her speak in front of a group of people. She was sharing her testimony, and she just kept doing this weird swallowing like she was about to vomit, and we were like, oh, like stop, right? But I was 3 years older than her, but in college, you know, when she first showed up, she was Ben's little sister. By the end of college, it was, are you Mandy's brother? I'm like, yeah. And everyone that said that were like, are you Mandy's brother? Your sister. It's so special to me. And I'm like, what is she doing to these people? And she had an ability to sit and listen and empathize and ask very probing questions. And some of you are very good at one-on-one. And there are people that are great at preaching the gospel, but you know what? They won't stay in ministry and they won't stay on the mission field without you. Some of you are great at hospitality, and we need you to warm up our ministries that will grow really cold if it's just up to people like us. God's gifted us in different ways, and we need us so we can stand, and we need us so we can strive. Our purity will come in community. Our victory will come in community. And opposition will come. And yet we can stand because we're standing together. And so Paul warns in the rest of this, don't be scared when opponents come. If you stand for Jesus, people will resist you, and we know that. But he says it's a sign of their destruction. When someone resists you, you want them to come. Woe to you if all men speak well of you. I remember it was a great relief to me when I finally started getting hate mail. And yet the reality is, you don't have to punch back because it's a sign of destruction for them, and that's a terrifying thing. But it's a sign of salvation for you because it's been gifted to you for Christ's sake, not only to believe but to suffer for him. Paul says when you suffer for the gospel, let that be confirmation to you that you're really one of his kids, because God always gives two gifts in tandem, belief in him and suffering. They come hand in hand. So when you suffer for Jesus, let that be an encouragement to you that you're his. And the reality is we are going to suffer. We are going to struggle. It's hard to do ministry. But I'll tell you where we'll find our victory. You don't have to stand alone. One of God's greatest gifts to us is us. And to close, some of you go, well, Ben, I want friends like that. I want community like that. How do I get it? Can I just encourage you? You stay focused. God will bring unity. Sometimes you have to fight alone. David fought Goliath alone. And yet what happened when he killed him? There were two distinct reactions that are recorded. One was of Saul, and it galled him. Saul was insecure, and so he became an opponent of David's. Some people will see your ministerial success or your gifts, and they'll mock you, and they'll make fun of you because they're insecure. That comes. But there was somebody else watching named Jonathan. And do you remember Jonathan's response? As he watched David take down Goliath, he went, that's what I'm talking about. Because Jonathan had done something that crazy just a couple chapters before. There's a whole garrison of Philippians. He's like, nobody else going? All right, I'm going. And Jonathan did it.
So when he saw David as crazy as him, he was like, that's what I'm talking about. Remember, he just started giving him stuff. Here's my belt, here's my sword, and here's, you want anything else? Here's my wallet. Just started handing him stuff. And when David hit the lowest moment of his life, do you remember what it said? Jonathan came and strengthened his hand in God. We need Jonathans. We need to be Jonathans. One of the greatest gifts God has given us is us. And my hope is that when you leave seminary, you'll leave with an incredible education, and you'll also leave with one, two brothers, sisters, who you will stand with, who you will strive with until the day our King takes us home. Let me pray for us. God, it's such a dangerous thing doing what we're doing here. The world needs people to gain an education so we can rightly divide the word of truth. The world needs us to study like we're studying now. Yet we play a dangerous game because knowledge puffs up. And we can become arrogant, and in that confusion of arrogance, think that we're self-sufficient. And woe to us, because that sets us up for a big fall. And I'm tired of watching those. God, I pray that the gospel we preach would continually enter our hearts. God loves the weak. God comes to the small. God opposes the proud, but he is gracious to the humble. So I pray even now, God, humble us, that as we step out of here and speak to one another in our dorm rooms and in our lunchrooms, that we could speak humbly and say, brothers, I'm struggling here. Sisters, I'm discouraged here. And I know I'm not supposed to, and I know the right verses, but I could really use a hug from you, and I could use you looking me in the eye and telling me I'm forgiven. I know it, but I'm having trouble believing it. God, some of us are so good at confessing to you and finding forgiveness. But James said, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. And some of us in here, we need some healing today. I pray you'd give us the courage to approach godly, mature believers and say, will you pray with me? And I want you to ask God, even now, to say, God, would you show me a brother, a sister, that I could stand with? Thank you, God, that you bring us into the family individually, and yet you instantly also bring us into an us. May we love one another deeply, because the world marvels at that, and we need it. May we stand. May we strive for your glory and our good. Amen.